seen there, and that our hopes and callings are all wrapped up in what the Lord did. When he became that sin offering, what he went through was for us. He had no sin. Christ didn't. But he certainly had the ability to be able to die and become the sin offering for you and I. So our faith is based on the faith of Christ and what he accomplished, but it's also based on what the Holy Spirit told Timothy to tell us. So he goes on to say that when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. So these two people, who were very, very close to Timothy, had the faith of the Holy Spirit in them, a gift to them, in much the same way that Paul did. So I don't know why, but this is the first time I've read this, that it has the meaning in me that this, and says in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now he's saying that to Paul, but he's also saying that about Eunice and about Lois, the grandmother Lois. So I just want that to sink in just a little bit for us to realize that Paul, even though the Lord would speak to Paul directly, and directly then what Paul would then speak to others, especially who had the same gift that he had. But I have to call this a gift of faith. A gift of faith so that there's no doubt that these believers, I believe that this is something that's pretty normal for the Lord to use human beings in special circumstances to spread his word. And I certainly think that Paul and Timothy and then the grandmother Lois and the mother Eunice each had a gift from God that gave them the ability to have even more faith. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. So they all had this. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. I think this applies to us too. I really do. That we depend on Christ's faith for our salvation and for our inheritance. And he says it's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher. Notice the different titles that Paul had. A preacher, an apostle, which means a commissioned one. When he spoke as a commissioned one, then he was speaking in the power of Christ Jesus. And he was, it says he's also a teacher of the Gentiles. So he is our apostle, our preacher, our Gentile, a teacher of the Gentiles. He says in verse 12, for the which are called I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have. hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from thee, of whom are Phygenus and Hermogenes. So both of these people had turned their back on him and started trying to work against him. He goes on and says in 16, the Lord give mercy on the house of Onesimus, and he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. So he goes on to say, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, found me, and the Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So it seems like these men that are mentioned by name had other opportunities to speak with Paul. And I think the Lord used these other men to encourage Paul and to keep him keeping on, so that when it seemed like there were things that were happening that were a little harder or that needed more of his time for prayer. He says, that this world's going, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, in other words, they actually seek people out to tell them what they want to hear, and it's because of what they believe, or what they've taken, or what they've claimed out of the scriptures to be true for today. They seem to want to build a foundation from out of their own lust, or out of their flesh, is the way I think of it. Just things that they desire or wish they were true, whether they are or not. If there's something that's hard to believe or hard to see or understand, sometimes they change what the scripture means in order to be able to believe that and have faith in that. But that's kind of a false faith when they do it that way, because it's done out of these desires as opposed to what the Holy Spirit is actually telling them that they needed to do. So he says that they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This can be preachers or teachers or just anybody that they look to for guidance. They like what the other person has to say and how they said it. So what we want to make sure that we do is try to share the faith that we are given from the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, when they say they have itching ears, in fact, it sounds good to them. And so therefore they claim it. And unfortunately, sometimes that can lead to error. So we want to avoid that if we have the Word of God, which we do, then we need to use it rightly divided to help us understand what it means to have faith and what our faith is in. He says in verse 4, for they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fable or lies. But watch thou in things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What I think is true is the Lord has given each of us a ministry, an ability to be able to share the truth about Him and to point others in the right direction when it comes to who our head is. Who is God, our Father, who is God, our Son, and who has the ability to put His faith in us. Obviously, we have to believe what He has done in order to do that. It's like a building, though. It's like building step by step when we're ready for the truth. Ready for the understanding that he does this, that the Lord does this. I think it's amazing that he does it, how he does it, when he does it. It's just a way of growing. And he seems to know the best way to teach us, the best way to instruct us, and to give us these gifts when we need them the most. So he says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables or lies. But watch thou in the things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So from that, I think that we say that we should keep on keeping on. That we should, even when it seems like sometimes that things are going a little, and a world is not as strong or powerful. There are other times that when we need help, if we ask Him for that help, He will provide it. He will lift our spirits, and He will accept our thanks for all that He does. Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. That's an unusual thing for Paul to be told ahead of time that his departure is going to be very near. It's going to happen, rather quickly. So he's assuring him that you can and should continue because it's not going to be too much longer before you will receive your reward of your inheritance when Christ appears. He says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to go, and the time of my departure is at hand." I can't help but think of this young man here, and I don't think it's a body member, but he was shot and killed not too long ago, and it's kind of the presence of the sign kind of made him like a hero, like a modern-day hero. I'm very surprised that he made some of the statements he made, but I think of him, well, maybe he's not a body member, maybe he doesn't know the truth or have the same understanding that you and I have. So he says, "I know that I'm ready to be offered, and time my departure is in it. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." So the thing I want us to see about that is Paul had faith to believe, but he was really depending on Christ's faith, on what the Lord had accomplished. It was very important that he become the sin offering, that he was crucified, and he died on the cross, that he was buried in a tomb, and he was raised after 3 days, 3 nights. And then after that, the Lord came, and he was raised again. But he hasn't been revealed yet in the heavens. He is still waiting that, but he has no fear to realize that, what is going to happen, how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, because God the Father will tell him. He goes on in verse 7, says, I fought that, but faith. And then he says in verse 8, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that also love his appearing." So I think that these words are encouragement. The Lord still has a special few that he has chosen that are going to be rewarded if they remain faithful until their end. It just seems like if that's the way the Lord likes to do things. It's like it gives us something forward to look to in resurrection, that we will be rewarded for being faithful and not falling back. Verse 10 says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, and Titus into Mysia. Only Luke is with me." So then he says, "Take Mark, bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So we see here another person who was added. We see a few others that were added that ended up not sticking with Paul, that went in another direction, or went at least into a different place. He says in verse 11, "But Luke is on the way with me." And then he says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me." We've got to remember that Paul was in prison from time to time, or in his own hired house in this particular case. And so people could come in and talk to him, and he could talk to them. And it wasn't like a cold, dark prison, but but more like a house that he could welcome in people who Paul wanted or needed to speak to. So he said, Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So he still had Tychicus doing activities, part of the ministry. And as a result of that, he could go to Ephesus when he needed to. He says, the cloak that I left in Troas, the carpet, when thou comest, bring with thee in the books, but especially the parchments. The parchments, I think, are like scriptures. And so he wanted those to be with him also. But we do know the conversations that the Holy Spirit gave Paul to share with others were important and necessary. He says, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. So we can see from that, that even though the Lord and the Holy Spirit was working with him, there were times when there were others who were against him, who were trying to either prevent him or at least try to tell others not to listen to Paul. He says, the Lord reward him according to his works. I always think that's the best way we can judge is just leave it in the Lord's hand to judge those that are trying to defeat us. He says in verse 15, of whom be thou aware also, or aware also, for he has greatly withstood not our words. So we know that it's not good for someone to try to be famous or to bring us down or to judge us when the scriptures tell us not to let others judge us, but leave all that judgment up to the Lord. He goes on to say, of whom, in verse 15, be thou aware also, for he greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men stood with me. I know a lonely experience, but we also know that he did have a few other saints. That gives him some comfort or encouragement besides the Holy Spirit himself. He says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. So he had also a high attitude that the man that was assassinated not too long ago, his wife, when she gave up the eulogy, made that comment that she forgave the man that shot her husband and killed their father of the two children that they had. But it seemed though that she was given the strength to be able to do that, even though that was tough. It says in verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That was, remember, that was David that experienced that when they put him in that arena, and with the lions in there. They didn't harm David, but they certainly looked like they could have. And it was the Lord that prevented that from happening. So he says in 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here's a few other saints that he mentions by name. Says Prisca and Aquila, in the household of Onesimus, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left it and lay sick. We can see that this ability for him just to lay hands and touch this man who was sick, that that gift had been removed. So we're in a different hope and a different calling. And even though we're asked to pray for others, we don't have that ability just to give somebody a handkerchief and have that and power pray over it, and they would be healed. That gift was gone. He says, do that diligence to come before winter. Give us courtesy and prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. So Lord Jesus Christ be with the Spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And this concludes on the last verse there. The second epistle unto Timotheus ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians, was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time. So I've got just a few more minutes. I'm going to go ahead and start in the next book, the book of Titus. It just starts out by saying, Paul, the servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. In other words, we could say the Apostle Paul, being a servant of God who is faithful, is the one that we should be looking forward to as he continues to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, Senior Timothy is considered to be his son. We must assume that Titus was adopted also. Says Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause lest I be entreated that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. So this is a pretty standard thing for Paul to do, for the Lord to do, to appoint others to carry on the ministry. And I think, when I think about our ministry with Truth for Today, I think that we, from time to time, have to make bad decisions and choices to, as we get older, to have others perhaps help. Help us in the ministry, help us to be better servants, better saints for the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems like that we are very special to God, and that he cares greatly about us and about our ministry. And he wants to help us as much as we will allow him to. We have to ask for his help from time to time. He doesn't. Sometimes he brings us in a conviction just so we'll, you know, ask him again in prayer what we need. We always say at the end of our prayer that nevertheless God's will be done, because we really don't know sometimes, which we know that God answers our prayer, but sometimes the answer is no. It's not always yes. And sometimes we do suffer some. Sometimes it seems like that our ministry is a little more unique, that we have more trouble sharing it with others. And some refuse to see it, or refuse to want to know about it. So it says, for this cause, lest I be entreated, actually set in order the things that are wanting. Of course, he's telling him how to set up and establish his churches. That's why he denounced him. These buildings or places that they could suffer or could instruct others on what the Holy Spirit would have to be found doing. He goes on to say, by the way, that there were two different positions. There were bishops and elders. I think of the elders given the instructions for what they needed to do, and then the Lord helping them with the bishops to actually get the work done. It seems that's pretty natural for the Lord to do that. He goes on to say, for this cause left I thee in faith that thou should have set in order things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as they are appointed. And then he says, if any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, and Joe added to this particular verse, the husband of one wife at a time, because we know it would be wrong for a person, a husband, to have two wives, that it was the best thing would be if they had but one wife. And then he says, having faithful children, not accused, and not or unruly. So these are things sometimes, especially fathers, have responsibility to not only the wife, but also to the children, to teach them how they should behave and how they should worship. He says in 6, if any be blameless as their own wife, having faithful children, not accused. You know, you think about it, if you're not, if the husband is not being faithful, if he's not behaving in a manner in which he should, which is to be a godly person, then there's a chance that he could be not qualified to be in a position where he could be considered to be blameless. It goes on in verse 7, says, for a bishop must be blameless and as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. There's a verse that says, can we be angry and sin not? And the answer is no. Our anger will get us in a position of the flesh that will get us in trouble. So we should avoid that. It's the fast anger, the one that hasn't been thought about quickly, but just set off the top of the head. Not soon angry means be slow to anger. Not given to wine. No striker or somebody that gets into fights. Not given to selfish lucre, rich as money. The one verse that says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so it's something to be avoided. It's not to be, having our life depending on making lots of money, especially if it's not gained by work, but rather just by tricking others. He goes on in verse 8 and says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Really good instructions in his head about it. So I think we don't need to look inward necessarily for these traits, but look toward the Holy Spirit to give these thoughts, these actions in our minds. He says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, much as Timothy and Titus were taught and instructed, and so was Paul. So just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine,
and to the rightly divided word, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. I believe there's more of them right now in the world than there seems to be amongst our ranks. But it doesn't matter when you think about our faith. It's dependent upon his faith and what he instructs us to do through the Apostle Paul and through the Holy Spirit. He says, especially they of the circumcision, that's the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. A lot of people in the ministry that sometimes make a profit over doing the work of the ministry. He says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, and it's the Jews, said the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, or they're kind of slow, I guess, slow to do that which is right. He said, this witness is true. In other words, just they all, the truth, as I was given these words from the Holy Spirit, and he has told me to share this truth with others. He says, wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be of sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, that turn from the truth, and to the pure all things are pure, but in the man that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work, reprobate. In other words, doing something, doing every good work, reprobate. It's like you're not even causing yourself, your family to suffer, and perhaps lose some reward, or make perhaps a crown. But you're reprobate because that means that you've lost. You had an opportunity to gain this, and you lost it by not being faithful. So with that, my time is up. So I'm going to sign off. I think all that heard this message, I hope it goes to your heart, the faith, and realizing what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing even yet today, how he is working not only with us and for us, but he even dwells within us. I can think of no closer way than we could ever get to know him and love him for the following his instructions in the Word of God and practicing right division. So with that, I'm going to sign off. Thanks again for the opportunity to share. I trust that the lesson, as I'm learning it, that you are learning it too, as we were instructed by the Apostle Paul and Timothy and the other saints that were mentioned.